Hey, ladies. Mary Winnie is going to do our teaching for us today. She's got a great topic. I know that we're all going to enjoy it and benefit from it. For those of you who don't know Mary, she's got a big table, so half of the group knows Mary. And for the rest of you who don't, Mary, I think this is a great topic for Mary because of the word mom. Mary's all about being a mom. And so even though her kids are grown now and she's going to be a grandma very soon and going to have another in-law in the family very soon, she's still all about being a mom, and she's been a great mom, and so she has a lot of insight and a lot of experience, and she's willing to share the good times and the bad times with us. So Mary, come on up, and we'll get started.
Morning. This morning's topic is on perfection, as you already know, and this topic is a very large topic. You know, perfection has a lot of chemicals that kind of come out from it, and it's way too much for me to cover in an hour, so I'm going to focus specifically on us as moms and how perfection affects us and our children and our families. So bear with me. I have a lot to cover in an hour, but I gotta stay on my notes so we can stay on track. Okay, is there a way I can just kind of watch what I'm, okay. Okay, so the description of the perfect mom. Women enter into mothering with very high expectations for themselves and for their children. These expectations are driven by the images that the perfect mom creates within our own minds, or the image that's perceived through society or sometimes even the church. The same is true when we imagine the perfect mom. Like, we go into motherhood, we have these standards, but then we also have standards of perfection as a mom. We create the ideal standard of what we should be as a mom within our own minds. Each of us, if we went around our tables right now and we shared and described the perfect mom, we would all have a slightly different version of what our expectations would be for the perfect mom, because we have similar ideas, but our list may vary. So how would you describe the perfect mom? Well, I have a sample that I put together of Paula and my example of the perfect mom. Paula is well-respected and has many friends. She has all the qualities that people enjoy. She's easy to talk to and always has an encouraging word to share. She never forgets a friend's birthday or forgets to send a thank you card. She exercises 5 mornings a week and has a great figure. Within 4 months after having her 3 babies, she was right back to her pre-pregnancy. Paula is always consistent and successful with her child training. Her children are well-behaved and always polite. They always say please and thank you. She never raises her voice or gets angry with her children because they obey her the first time they're asked. All her children were potty trained by 2 and reading books independently by the first grade. She loves to have home-baked cookies and treats for them when they arrive home from school. She's conscientious, responsible, punctual, diligent, unselfish, and always looking at how she can minister to other people. She sets her alarm for 5 in the morning so she can get up before the children to have her devotions, exercise, and have a hot breakfast for everyone before they leave for school. She's always well put together and dressed in the latest styles. Her home is warm and inviting, clean, never messy, or cluttered. It could be featured in House Beautiful magazine. Her and her husband are very hospitable. They invite families over on the weekend for a home-cooked meal. Paula is very committed to making her own cleaning products and cooking from scratch because she's very concerned about her children's health. And she always stays within the budget, and everyone asks her where all the great deals are. She's very creative, greatly enjoys doing art and craft projects, never afraid of making a mess with the kids because she wants to encourage the creativity. Her children excel in school and are involved in various extracurricular activities. Paula is very involved in her three children's school, in their classes, and she enjoys having her children have a play date at least two times a week. She also comes with wonderful ideas on how to teach her children strong Christian character and the Bible, and her family memorizes scripture from songs that she makes. Paula is married to a godly man, and their marriage is strong. He leads the family in devotions every evening after dinner. So, after you've heard about Paula, the perfect mom, how do you feel about Paula? The question is, does Paula... Oh, there's some of you guys! Okay. So, does Paula really exist? That's the question. No, Paula does not. Paula is an illusion, okay? She does not exist because worldly perfection does not exist. We might observe a mom who has a lot of the qualities that Paula has, and we may look at her and think she's the perfect mom, but it's not true because we are looking at someone and observing them and taking on those qualities and assuming that they are perfection. But it's a fallacy, it's an illusion, because perfection is not a reality. Merriam-Webster defines illusion this way: something that looks or seems different from what it is, something that is false or not real, but that seems to be true or real. An incorrect idea, did you catch that? An incorrect idea, an idea that is based on something that is not true. When we as mothers take our perception of the perfect mom and think we have to live up to those expectations that we make for ourselves, we then feel compelled to do them, to do those things on our perfection list. We want to appear to be the perfect mom to other people. We believe the lie that if we don't do it all, we're going to be a failure as a mom, or our children are going to fail. We compare ourselves and our children to other moms and their children, and we become fearful if our children don't succeed at the same rate or in the same way as somebody else. It's allowing the illusion of the perfect mom, something that's not real but seems to be true, to rule and determine our thoughts and actions. Are you motivated by the praise of other people? Are you concerned about what they think about you or your family? Do you want to look like you have it all together when people observe you and your family? Do you want people to think well of you? This type of thinking is caused because we're replacing God with people. We're more concerned about what someone else thinks than instead of what God thinks. It may cause fear within you, causing you to want to do your best. Do you want control? Do you think your kids are only going to succeed in life if you have control over how they're going to behave, the decisions that they're going to make, and what they're going to do? Is that right thinking? These thoughts and these desires may be part of what is helping you create the illusion of perfection. Think about that. The perfectionist strives very hard to attain her standard of perfection in the areas that she perceives as important. These standards may or may not parallel with what pleases God. She wants to appear successful, and it would be very hard to show any type of weakness or failure, because then she wouldn't be perfect. The perfectionist is motivated not by the desire to please God, but can come from the desire to please other people, to please herself, wanting to control situations in her life to avoid failure. Ladies, this essentially is the sin of pride. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." Jeremiah 17:5 says, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord." Now, some of you may be sitting there thinking, boy, am I glad I don't struggle with perfection. But if we really are honest with ourselves and we really think about it, I think all of us struggle in one way or another. We may have a pocket of perfection in our lives. You might not care about a clean house, but you really care and you really, really, your desire for your children or how you raise them or your parenting goals are, they have to be perfect. Maybe you make unrealistic lists for yourself. You're a list maker. You make a schedule. And when those tasks on your perfection list don't get accomplished as quickly as you like them to, or somebody interrupts you or messes things up, you become upset and irritated. It may come out fearing what other people think about us. It may come through trying to control situations, possibly through subtle forms of manipulation in order to get what we want. I'm sorry, I drank that smoothie and now I'm having a little bit of, I'm sorry, keep clear of my throat. You have on your table that yellow paper there is characteristics of the perfect mom. And I would like to go through this list together, and I want us to read it together and examine our lives and see if possibly there's any characteristics on there that may identify you. Okay, number one. Oh, thank you. Oh, just take a little drink of this. Number one, you're overcommitted and overbusy. You want to do it all or think you should do it all. You don't want to miss any opportunity and think your children should experience all they can. You view yourself and your family in terms of accomplishments and productivity. The result of being like this is that you struggle with feeling overwhelmed, stressed, behind, or frantic. Okay, think about this. Do you miss out on the joy of living today because you're so worried and busy about what you've committed to in the future? Number two, unrealistic or exceptionally high standards for yourself and or your children. You base your worth and success as a mom on how well you and or your children do at measuring up to your standards and fulfilling your expectations. This may include no misbehaving, no messes, no mistakes, perfect performance, perfect scores, trying to do it all and do it well. Those you live with see you as pushy, demanding, and hard to please. The result is that you may struggle with anger and frustration because others are not doing it according to your standard or your timetable. Think about this. Are you okay with just being average at something? How about your kids? Are you okay if your kids are just average? What if they're below average? How are you going to handle that? What if they're not good in sports? Are you going to be okay with that? How do you handle that? Number three, rarely satisfied, happy, or joyful. You must be the best or perfect in everything and must never fail. When you or someone in your family does fail due to a poor choice or a sinful decision, you are devastated, possibly because of what others might think of your family, not because God is grieved and sinned against. You have unrealistic goals and high standards of achievement for yourself or your children. The result is you may experience a constant overall feeling of never doing well enough or being good enough. Do you relive mistakes over and over in your mind? If something goes wrong, do you relive it over and over again? Number four, driven to overachieve, overdo, or be hypervigilant. You tend to notice any error in yourself or others before you notice the positive. You tend to avoid depending on others because you don't want to acknowledge your limitations or being disappointed when they don't do it right. The result of this is that you live with fear that there's always something more you should do or more information you can find. So think about it. You often find faults in other people or in their work. Do you limit the responsibility that you delegate to your children because they aren't going to do it right? It's easier that I do it myself because they won't do it the way I would do it. Number five, driven by pressure from others. When other people express their desires or expectations for you, you feel obligated or pressured to do what they want because you want to make everybody happy and not let people down. You often make decisions based on other people's opinions. The desire for peace in the home may include avoiding conflict and giving in to the desires and demands of your children. The result is you are devastated by criticism and guilt. Number six, you measure yourself and or your children by comparing with others. When you compare yourself or your family to others, you become very concerned about what others think. and the result is that you often feel a sense of inadequacy or failure. Think about this. Do you feel guilty when you don't accomplish something that other people do? When you have certain standards that you feel like, well, I didn't accomplish that, or you know, you compare yourself to somebody else. Number 7, feeling unappreciated. These are common responses to the overwhelming task of trying to live up to the expectations of perfection. The result is you suffer from anger, anxiety, depression, and fatigue. How about this? Do you often struggle with taking a compliment from somebody because you didn't meet your own standards that you had for yourself? Okay, so we read through the list. Is there anything that stuck out to you that maybe you struggle with? Or maybe that something is somebody has brought up to you in the past? These tendencies were part of our character before we became a mom. They've just been magnified now that we're a mom. They come out more. These characteristics did not just surface when we had a family. I could guarantee that these characteristics were part of you, maybe in a present job or a present job or past job. Maybe they came out. How about in your relationship with your husband or friends or other family members? These things come out in us, not just when we're a mom. So did you notice that the results of the characteristics tend to be stress, frustration, anger, exhaustion, fear? Okay? Well, striving for worldly perfection doesn't bring peace. We think it does, but it doesn't. It's an illusion. It's not real. Life can become oppressive, not just for the perfectionist, but also for the people that live with the perfectionist. This can be caused by rules and standards that the perfectionist requires. Elevating personal preferences to the status of moral righteousness ultimately makes life oppressive. In other words, you are not God. And when you act like God, it makes your life and everybody else's life oppressive. It makes life miserable, okay? I'm sure you've heard it said that children are a big part of a parent's sanctification. In other words, God will use our children to bring our sins to the surface. So, how do we handle our sins of perfection, wanting control and fearing people? How do you handle your child's sin? Do you get angry because it's a bad reflection on you, or you punish them out of anger? Examine why you're getting angry. Is it because they aren't meeting your perfect standards? God wants us to change, and he wants to mold us more and more so our character resembles his character. Our standards need to match his standards. Our pride can hold us back from wanting to change. We think we know what's best. Instead, we don't understand that God's plan for our lives and our children's lives is so much better than our own. So, what's a mom supposed to do? Well, we need to examine ourselves and ask ourselves if we are living independently from God or dependently upon God. As I mentioned earlier, perfectionists are people who want control. Control of what? It could be controlling your child's behavior so that your family looks good. It could be that she has a fear that her children will not succeed in life or accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's a big fear for a mother. And the fear of their salvation motivates her to control them and control their behavior. This shows a lack of faith in God. She takes control and believes that her children's salvation is her responsibility. It could be that she believes her life would be easier when she can control what everybody in the family does. Are these thoughts true? No. No. These statements are a false perception and illusion. She can try as hard as she can to have perfectly behaved children, but their selfish sin nature will come through. No matter how hard she tries to be the perfect teacher of the Bible to her kids, she cannot save their souls. Only God will do that. This type of mom is living independently away from God. She thinks she's in control, but she's really not. In the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus had made me his own." That is Paul speaking. He's saying he knows he's not perfect, but he's pressing on towards the goal. And why is he doing that? He's doing that because Jesus Christ made him his own. Our motive needs to change. His goal in life and his desires were to please God. While we live on this earth, it is impossible to be perfect because of sin. We have a sin nature that we will always struggle with as long as we live. But if we are a child of God, he is continuing the slow process of growth in our lives from our old ways of living and thinking, which are centered around ourselves, to new ones which should be centered around God. God wants us to work towards godly perfection through the example of Christ. We will never reach perfection until we are in glory with Christ. But God the Father wants us to model his Son, Jesus. Remember, God the Father is the perfect parent, and he will always be with us to help us grow. We must grow to become more like Jesus Christ, because he is the example we need to follow, because he is perfect, and he always did what pleased his Father. Now, think about this. The woman who struggles with worldly perfection may become discouraged right now with thoughts because she knows God wants her to grow into Christ-likeness and grow in holiness, just like Paul talks about in Philippians. And we have to remember, we will never be perfect until we are in heaven, until we reach glory. But she feels defeated because in her mind she doesn't measure up. She can't be good enough. Have you ever felt like that? That you won't be able to measure up to God's standard until you get it together and meet the higher standard so God will approve of you? Do you know that this type of thinking is adding to God's gift of salvation? You don't have to earn God's love and approval. It was given to you at the moment of your salvation. His love was shown to you through the death of Jesus on the cross for your sins. You must develop an accurate view, an accurate picture of God's love and acceptance of you. Ephesians 1, verses 6 and 7 says, "To the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." This is talking about his grace upon us, that we have become part of the beloved, part of the family of God. Redemption through his blood and forgiveness of our sins. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tells us that our salvation cannot be earned. It is a gift of God and not from any good works that we can do. We are saved by God's grace through faith. So nothing we can do can cause God to love us more or for us to be more worthy in his eyes. A woman who wants to live dependently upon God must grow in her understanding of God's promises, his forgiveness, and her growing and changing process of sanctification. Remember, God knows that we are not perfect, but he wants us to keep growing. Hebrews 3:13, 20-21 says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." God will help us to love him and grow in his likeness of perfection. God equips every Christian to do what is pleasing in his sight. The motivation of our heart should be to please God. This is dependently living upon God. And 2 Corinthians 5:9, can I test that out? Says, "So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him." God gives us everything we need to do the job of mothering in a way that pleases him and gives him glory. 2 Peter 1:3 says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence." We have to remember that the commandment that the Lord gives to us as parents to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is very serious, and it's very important, one which we shouldn't take lightly. We should not be lax in our attempts to train our children, because this would not be pleasing to the Lord. But we must remember that it doesn't all depend upon us. God already knows we will fail. God already knows we're going to fall short in our parenting and as a Christian woman. We need to remember that the perfect mom does not exist. Remember, it's an illusion, but that does not mean we give up. Perfectionists tend to be all or nothing people. So as a perfectionist, we give our all when we do something. But if we fail, what do we want to do? We want to stop, we want to give up. But we cannot do that. We have to remember that God will extend his grace to us in our parenting. Our hearts and desires must be biblical and God-honoring as we parent and allow God to work through us and in our children. You know, many times we act like as though we are God. We think we know everything. We think we're in control. And we even want all the glory. Okay, think about those things I just said. Every one of them is an attribute of God. Okay? He knows all things. He receives all the glory. He is in control. There are so many attributes of God that exist only to God. Only God can possess them. We are not God. Okay? We should never try to demonstrate attributes that are unique to him alone. He does have attributes that he commands us to demonstrate in our lives. These attributes are attributes, character traits that will make us Christ-like, but we will never be Christ. An example of these communicable attributes would be the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the type of things that we need to put on in our lives to make us more like Christ. So our children are going to follow after our model and in their character and in their behavior. How do you feel about that when you know that your children are going to model after you? What will they be modeling after? If God wants us to be like Christ, growing in godly perfection, because that growing in godly perfection and holiness, demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit, does your family see that in you? Are you modeling high standards that can't be met because you want to be worshipped and in control like God? Like I said before, we need to examine our hearts and see why we want and desire control and perfection. What's the motive of our heart? What is it that we really want? I struggle with perfection. I think people who know me know that. And I think that's why I wanted to teach on this, because I can see how God has worked in my life, and it rears ugly heads every day. So I like things in order. I like to have a plan, and I like to have control. I like my house clean. I don't like clutter. But I married a man who doesn't really take those things as a high priority, okay? He's more carefree, and clutter is comfortable to him, okay? It stresses me. Even when my children came along, having toys all over the house used to make me a little crazy. And the Lord convicted me of wanting too much order and control. I began to realize that children are messy. They love to dump their toy box in the middle of the living room floor. And they want to be where you are. And where you are is in the kitchen, the living room, right there. And they want to have all their toys there so they can play. Okay, so you have to let the little things go. Enjoy playing with your children. Enjoy teaching them. Teach them the importance of cleaning up after themselves and how to be organized and having order. That's a good thing. But don't allow it to control you so much that you're willing to sin to get what you want. A perfectly clean house isn't half the goal. My house doesn't look like a picture from House Beautiful magazine, but it's clean and it's in order, and I want it to be a welcoming place for my family and for my guests when they come to my house. If you become impatient and irritable, you need to examine your heart. What is making you angry? What do you want so badly that you're willing to sin to get it? I can recall when my children were young, I wanted my children to be a joy to other people. But as I think about it, I believe it was because I want other people to think well of me and my family. I needed to teach my children how to honor and obey and have polite manners, because it was honoring to my husband and I, and it was also, most importantly, honoring to God. Okay, not because it would make my family look good to others. I had to learn it's not about me and what I wanted. It's about God. I had to change my motivation. Your children are young now, but they will grow older and wiser, and their understanding of God will grow, and also their understanding of you. They will get to an age when they can see if what you are living and teaching them, if it's real or if it's hypocritical. they will be able to see what's important to you. Is it a clean house or is it a loving home? Will it be the outer appearance or the heart that follows after God? They will see when you become easily irritated, and they will learn how to appease you and when to stay away from you if you become easily irritated. We do not want to hinder God when what he's doing in our children. We don't want to be a stumbling block in our children's lives. Perfectionists are good, conscientious people. We want what's best for our families, okay? But the question is it God's best for them? Again, where does that standard come from? Who makes the standard? Is the standard based on what you hear in society and culture and the world of a successful child? Is the standard based on what you perceive as important? What standards are you teaching your children? Are the standards of perfection that you believe are true from culture, or is it the standard of God's word? What is the goal for your children? Have you thought about it with your husband? How will you achieve that in your parenting? As parents, whether we realize it or not, or even thought about goals that we have for our children, we do have goals for them. We have short-term goals and we have long-term goals. Think about it. What are your children, what do you want your children to aspire to? What, you know, and why do you want this? Remember, you need to think about how you parent today, because it is going to affect tomorrow. It is going to affect the long-term when they're older. Examine what you want for your children. Do you expect perfection? Do you have standards set so high that they're doomed for failure in your eyes if they don't achieve it? Remember, we have our children for probably the first 18 to 20 years of their lives. They are not going to be perfect when they leave our home. God is continuing to change us. We're in the process of change, and so are our children. Our children will be in God's hands even when they leave our home, and God is going to continue to change them and mold them when they leave our home. So what is the long-term goal we should have for our children? Is it to raise highly educated adults who in the world's eyes have achieved success? What the culture calls success? What if we raise overachieving adults who go after their dreams no matter what the cost is? And then one day you can admire them like little trophies on a shelf. Is that what you want? I don't think so. See how worldly that goal is? A goal that makes us look good to other people. We don't want that. Our goal for our children should be to raise them so that they have an understanding for their need for a Savior, that they will grow into young adults who will serve their Savior and surrender their lives to the Lord, wanting to grow in Christ's likeness and serve him no matter what type of job they end up having. Our responsibility as a parent is to be faithful to God's word by his grace and for his glory as we parent our children to love and fear the Lord. We must remember that there is no perfect parent. Instead, God uses imperfect parents to fulfill his work in his children. He will equip you, just like 2 Peter 1:3 says, for the work that he has for you to do, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Now, I have grown so much in the last 28 years. I have been a Christian for 28 years. I have been a mom for 26 years. And I can say that my perfectionistic tendencies rear their ugly heads too often. I have learned that God's ways are always best, and my way is not the only way to get things done. As I began to understand that God wants to do things decently and in order, and that doing these things with excellence but not perfection was okay, it relieved me of a lot of pressure that I was putting upon myself. I had to change my motives and my thinking. So, heart change leads to life change. Instead of having worldly perfection as our goal, the goal should be for us to become a pursuer of biblical excellence. We can achieve this goal because God has given us the Bible as our instruction manual and the Holy Spirit as our helper. As a Christian, we now have the ability to control our thoughts and our fearful emotions, pride and wanting control to get worldly perfection. Galatians 5:16 and 17 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do." Think about it. The flesh are the worldly things. The worldly things, they're opposing the desires of the Holy Spirit. They fight against each other. And when they're conflicting with each other, it makes us unproductive in accomplishing things for the Lord. You want to change your perfectionistic tendencies, but you continue to struggle because maybe you are allowing things in your life that cause you to think in the wrong way. If you struggle because you idolize people on Facebook or maybe on TV or in movies, maybe you go to the mall and you're pushing the baby stroller and you're looking at the styles in the stores and the perfect figures on the models, and that's making you struggle. Those are worldly things. Those are going to cause you to struggle. If you are tempted by things that you see on Facebook because everybody posts how wonderful their life is, then don't go on there. If you're tempted and you become discouraged because you can't attain that, girls, remember, that's an illusion. The mall, the pictures, those are fixed pictures on there, on those models. That's not true. It's an illusion. The TV, the movies, it's all an illusion. It's not real. And if you're caused to be tempted by that illusion of Facebook and movies and the mall, then you need to take it out of your life. So, pleasing God requires faith. In the book of Romans, chapter 4, it talks about the faith that Abraham had. I love this. God promised Abraham that he would make him a father of many nations. And in Romans 4, 20 to 22, it says, "No distrust made him waver. Abraham did not waver concerning the promises of God. He grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. This is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness." I love that verse when I think of Abraham and the faith that he had. He did not waver, and he trusted in the Lord. This kind of faith that Abraham had showed that he believed that God was the one true God, the kind of faith that was a dependent faith, a faith that believes the truths of Scripture and depends on the truth giver, God, to make good on his promises, and it commits to following the truth. Pleasing God requires right thinking. Read and study the Bible to grow spiritually. The longer we walk with God and aim to please him, the greater our knowledge of him will be. We want to learn the Scripture so well that we have the wisdom and knowledge to walk in such a way that would please and glorify God. Our motivation to live life would not be worldly perfection, but pleasing and glorifying God as we trust him and as we walk through life and raise our children. How can we know how to think in a way that pleases God if we don't know what his word says? It's impossible. I want to challenge you to memorize Scripture so you can renew your mind. If you struggle with that and, you know, all or nothing again, you know, you're going to give it your all and you can't do it, so you're just going to stop, then you know what? We've said it before. Write out Scriptures. Put them on cards. Post them in your house. Have them so that they're before you in the bathroom, in the kitchen. You're always in the kitchen washing dishes. Put them before you so that they're Scriptures that can help you renew your mind. You're getting so many Scriptures this morning that can help you renew your mind. And you know, as you look at them every day, you can start to memorize them. That's an easy way to memorize them. You read it and you meditate on it. Psalm 119, verse 9 to 11, says, "How can a young mom keep her way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Okay? Pleasing God requires prayer. We can go to the Lord in prayer and ask for humility, wisdom, and God's grace. Prayer is showing that our dependence is upon God and not upon ourselves. As my spiritual disciplines in my life grew, you know, I've been a Christian for a long time, and it's a process of growth. And years ago, when I really started putting a lot of these disciplines into my life, such as Bible reading and prayer and scripture memory, I began to understand how important my dependence on God was. One area that helped me in my desire for control was my prayer life. I began to realize that I am not ultimately in control of my children, but God was. And I knew that I could take my concerns and my prayers to the Lord and He would hear me. I really like using scripture when I pray because I am praying back the truth of God's word. And a portion of scripture that I have prayed for my children and my children that are married in, and also my future grandson now I pray for, is Colossians 1, 9 to 12. And so from the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you. Think about this as a mom and praying this for your children. Really think about this. We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to the glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. If you pray that for your children, you're releasing control and you're trusting the Lord. You're praying this over your children. God's word has such gives me so much comfort as I pray scripture back to God. It reminds me of who God is, of what He will do, and what He has given me in His word. If you are an all-or-nothing person, this is going to be a hard discipline for you. Because if you can't stick to it, if you can't pray every, you know, as consistently as you want to, you want to give up. But I challenge you, start slowly and don't give up. Keep going. Keep going. So, we're to pursue biblical excellence instead of worldly perfection. On the back of that yellow paper that you have, if you flip it over, what I have done here is contrasted how a perfectionist can change her thinking and become a pursuer of biblical excellence. So let's go through that together. A perfectionist sets impossible goals of perfection and must come out the winner. A pursuer of biblical excellence sets goals to faithfully give her best and leaving the results to God. A perfectionist is motivated to do well by fear of failure. Okay? And, you know, one failure causes you to want to give up and quit. But a pursuer of excellence is motivated to do her best by gratitude to God. A perfectionist meditates on her failures or mistakes and discounts the successes. You know, you may have 20 things right and one thing goes wrong, and you think about that one thing that goes wrong. But the pursuer of biblical excellence, she learns from her mistakes, forgets them, and concentrates on the future. A perfectionist takes criticism personally and defends herself. We need to be teachable. A pursuer of biblical excellence realizes she can improve from criticism and learn from it. A perfectionist thinks her value as a person depends on her performance. A pursuer of biblical excellence realizes that her value was ascribed to her by God and that she could never earn it or ever lose it. A perfectionist views life as a miserable rat race and dreads the future. A pursuer of biblical excellence looks forward to the future challenges, trusting God to help her do well. Proverbs 31 says that she smiles at the future. A perfectionist gets depressed when she fails, but a pursuer of excellence sees past her failure to how God can use it in her life to make her more like Christ and chooses to hope in God. A perfectionist compares herself with others and leads to pride and discouragement. It's wounded pride, that's what it is. A pursuer of biblical excellence compares herself with the standard God has for herself as revealed in the Bible. Underneath there are maybe, there are some examples of maybe how you can change your thinking, replacing proud thoughts with humble thoughts and God-honoring thoughts. Instead of thinking, I must never fail, I will do the best I can. Instead of focusing on how I look to others when I fail, I will remind myself that it is sinful to always want to look good to other people. Instead of looking around at how others are behaving, I will ask myself if what I'm doing is pleasing God. Instead of wondering, what will my friends and neighbors think, I will look for ways to serve and minister to my neighbors and friends. When my husband sins against me and embarrasses me in front of others, instead of focusing on my embarrassment, I will return good for evil. When I sin, I will ask myself if I'm upset because I grieved God or because I looked bad. When I finish a task, instead of complaining that my work isn't perfect, I will thank God for helping me and giving me the abilities to complete the task. So, to kind of wrap it up a little bit, everything we do and every decision we make is motivated by the desires of our heart. In turn, those decisions are acts of worship to either God or to ourselves. Desiring perfection in parenting is motivated by our own selfish desires and shows a lack of faith in God. Changing the motivation of our hearts to please God is not an easy thing to do. Remember, God knows we're not perfect. He knows we're going to fall short. But if we begin growing in our desires for biblical excellence instead of perfection, He will be pleased and our faith will grow. Remember, He knows we're not perfect. Therefore, He equips us for the work that He has us to do. As a perfectionist, once you realize that these sins are part of your life, your first reaction may be feeling like a failure or discouragement because you don't do it right and you didn't do it the right way and you're discouraged. But God is a loving and forgiving God. If you repent of the pride of perfection, wanting control, and admitting your lack of faithfulness in God, He will forgive you. You must then take the focus off of yourself and focus on how to change your life in a way that will please the Lord. Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24 says, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand." Now, when I look at this verse, it makes me think of, because it says, the steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Then it says, though he fall. Think about this. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong. The ESV says headlong. The New King James says not utterly cast down. So you will not be utterly cast down. When I think of headlong, I think of when we fail, we fall flat on our face. Okay? But then it says, the Lord upholds his hand. So I picture it, we fail, we feel like we fall flat on our face, but the Lord is right there to hold us and pick us back up again. Just think of how you as a mom are walking with your child and your child falls down and you're holding their hand. What do? You help them get back up. That's what the Lord does for us. That's our loving and gracious God. And, you know, Psalm 115:1 says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and faithfulness." I had this verse printed out on a card. And when I was transitioning out of the ministry here, this was a verse that I put up in my office over here. Because transitioning out, I've been here for a long time, and a lot of things are going on in my mind. And I have it over my computer at home. And I crossed out the word us, and I put me. "Not to me, O Lord, not to me, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness." And that has really helped me to personalize it for myself. It's not about me and my glory. It's about my God. So I want to share with you an example in my life of how God has slowly worked in my life, how he has slowly revealed control and fear and perfection in my life. I want to give you an example. And this is Lucy, my dog. Amy's laughing because she understands. All right, so this is Lucy. Lucy is a part of God's work of sanctification in my life. My husband is a dog lover. He grew up with dogs and always wanted a dog. I was not a dog lover. I did not grow up with dogs. I did not want a dog because I always thought they were dirty. They go and do their business outside, and then they come in and they sit on your carpet. Not something I was really crazy about. They sat on the furniture, and honestly, they made me very uncomfortable, nervous, and uptight. Notice these adjectives show my struggle for control, okay? I always put off getting a dog. When we would talk to people about getting a dog, if they owned a dog, they encouraged me. If they didn't own a dog and they didn't like them, that would discourage me from getting a dog, okay? That showed my desire to please people. I like my quiet, clean house, and a dog would just make it dirty and mess everything up. But when my children were young, now I told you this is a long process the Lord has worked on me. When my children were young, my son Nathan was 5 and my daughter Becca was 3. I said, okay, we will get a dog. Well, my husband took my son and they went to the dog shelter. We agreed that it would be a short-haired, small female dog. Well, Dan and Nathan came home with a puppy. But it was the opposite of what we had talked about. And I'm sure my son fell in love with it, and my husband thought, oh, it's going to work out fine. So he brought the puppy home. It was a long-haired male dog. When he first brought it home, the neighbor came over to see the puppy, and his first words out of his mouth were, wow, look at the size of those paws. He's going to be a big one. And I was not happy. I was not happy. I was not happy for the 6 months that we had this dog. And my family knew it. He grew and he grew and he grew. And the vet said that he thought he was an Irish wolfhound. I don't know if you know what an Irish wolfhound is, but that is one of the biggest breeds there are. Okay? This dog had so much energy that it would run laps through my house. He ate everything and got into everything. Okay? We had our bed. Now, ladies, this is years ago in the 80s, early 90s, and we had a water bed. And we were on the second floor, and our dog would be running laps. And one day, he jumped on my bed, and he bit a hole in it. And it wasn't until the water came through the living room ceiling into my living room that I couldn't take it anymore. I was like, I can't do this. The dog's got to go. Okay? And that was it. He had to go. My kids were very sad. I know. It was hard. They had to say goodbye. My husband, he didn't make a wise choice with this dog, but I really didn't give the dog a chance. I think that this dog would have settled down once it got out of puppyhood, but I never wanted to give this dog a chance in my house because I already had decided that I didn't want to let up control of the situation. A few years later, when my kids were in elementary school, we had the opportunity to get another dog. This was a small care terrier. This was a little dog. He was not a puppy. He was an adult dog, and he was trained. He would have made a great pet. We had him for 2 weeks, and I said, I just can't do it. I just can't do it, and we got rid of the dog. Are you seeing my issues here? Okay. Again, my kids were devastated. I blamed my husband. I said, you scared me with that Irish wolfhound. You got the wrong kind of dog, and I just can't do it now. But you know what? Okay, yeah, he made a poor choice, but I wanted my own way. I wanted control, and I wanted my perfect home that was clean and dog-free. Even a well-trained dog got in the way of my desire for control and perfection. As time went on, God began showing me and convicting me of my desire for control in my home. I began to realize that my desire to please myself came before my family and something that could bring them a lot of joy. I began to see that I didn't want to give up my desire for comfort, peace, and control for my family. God began convicting me of this and that it was an idol in my life and revealing my selfishness. This was bigger than just getting a pet. This was a heart issue with me, and the Lord started to really reveal it to me. Of course, my husband and my kids, they always talked about getting another dog, and I had to examine my heart and see what was keeping me from giving them this pet. As I examined my heart, I knew I was too uptight, I was fearful, and I knew that I was in sin, and I needed to deal with it. Well, we had the opportunity to get another dog. It was a purebred dachshund from a breeder. In my mind, I was thinking, I will have a part of this, okay? I don't want to do this, but I knew that I needed to. I knew that it was something that I needed to do because it was such a hold in my life. And so finally, I said we could get a dog. So we got a dog on my daughter's 17th birthday. Okay, now you got to remember, we started this when she was three. 17, we got our dachshund, okay? We got her on Becca's 17th birthday. My husband grew up with dachshunds. He loved them, and I thought, well, there's a small dog. I could help pick it out. And we got a short-haired female, like we had originally talked about. But when we were at the breeder, I wanted the calm puppy. My daughter wanted the spunky one. She thought, we got to get the spunky one. That's going to be more fun. And, you know, the Lord was dealing in my heart, and I was like, all right, we'll get the spunky one. Okay. Well, we brought Lucy home. Lucy was very hard to train. They say that puppies won't mess in their cage because that's where they sleep. Not our dog. Not our dog. She didn't care. We would come home, and she would be in her cage covered in poop. It was awful. It was awful. She was not completely housebroken until almost 2 years. It got better. It got less and less. But one thing I didn't know about dachshunds is they are very stubborn dogs. Very stubborn. And Lucy is very stubborn. I know she looks very sweet, but she's a stubborn little dog. I think God allowed us to get her because he knew that's what I needed in my life. In the beginning, I would cry and even say, I hate this dog. And my kids thought for sure that we were going to get rid of Lucy, but I knew that I would not do that. Lucy was now part of our family, and God was using Lucy to deal with my heart, and I needed to deny myself and give this joy to my family. Lucy is now 7.5 years old. 7.5. Okay, she's still very stubborn, but I love that little dog. She is a joy to our family. When I see how much my husband loves this dog, I am so grateful that I denied myself and chose to bless my husband and respond in a way that was pleasing the Lord. I can see that my nervousness was caused from my lack of control in my home, and I have learned to let the perfectly clean living room look lived in because we have dog toys on the floor, and I have to keep a blanket over my leather couch. Because otherwise Lucy will scratch it when she jumps up to ferociously bark at the UPS guy and the mailman every day, okay? She's kind of a high-strung little thing. So I had to deal with control and fears and messes and lack of perfection. It was good for me. I shared this example with you because I want you to see if change is a process, and we know the strongholds, the areas that we want controlling, the areas of perfection that we feel we have to have. And honestly, like I said, it's more than just getting a dog. It was a heart issue for me that I had to deal with. And I still struggle. I mean, sometimes I think, boy, it would be nice if we didn't have a dog because my house would be so much calmer and cleaner and it would be my way. It would be what I want. But I every time I see Lucy, I think, this is the Lord. The Lord is working in me. And I'm grateful, like I said, that I could bless my family in that way. Before I finish with you, I want you to pull out this blue paper on your tables there. This is something that I want to give you if you are someone who really struggles. Even if you don't, this is something you can do on your own, a guide to pursuing biblical excellence. You might want to get yourself a notebook and complete some of these things. A lot of these things are looking up some scriptures and examining your heart and memorizing them, okay? You know, you write them out in your notebook. You write a prayer out to the Lord. The second one there says, in your notebook, draw a line down the center and divide the page into two columns. On the left side, list all of your commitments, activities, and responsibilities you have in a week. If an item on your list causes you stress and anxiety, put a check mark next to it. On the right side, next to each commitment, write out why you're doing that particular activity. What is driving you to do this? What's your motivation? Pray and ask the Lord to search your heart and help you to understand the motives and intentions behind the choices you make. Some questions you want to ask yourself. Why am I, who am I trying to please? My kids, my friends, myself, my God? Am I trying to impress others or get them to admire me? Am I doing this because everyone else is doing it? Am I trying to gain God's love and approval? Do I think I don't need God and that I can do it by do life without Him? On the bottom here, it says, learn about God, learn about His characteristics, His attributes. It's very important. Do this as you read your Bible every day. It even gives you some suggestions on where to start reading in the Bible. On the next page, if you flip it over, why do you do what you do? The right motive for everything you do is to show love to God in response to His love for you, right out in Matthew 22:37. The next point, before you do something, ask your husband what he thinks when it comes to making commitments and plans. Give your husband enough information to clue him in. Submit to him. The next one, if you struggle with being self-sufficient and proud, acknowledge your total dependence upon God. There's more scriptures to memorize. Are you loving the world and the things in the world too much? Do you want something too much? What priorities and values am I communicating to my kids by the choices I make? Make your goal to bring your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So this is something that I want to give you so that you can take, and you don't have to do it all. And if you want to, that's fine. But it's not all or nothing. You can pick and choose. You can get a notebook. You could work through it. But it's a tool to help you in our areas of perfection. Even if you only have a pocket or two, it could be helpful to you. So, thank you.